Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
All right. I'm telling you, man, I am pumped. Because I just realized, within the last 24 hours, why Father has been showing me all He has showed me since 2006. And I realize I'm swimming upstream. And I've told you this before, and I understand that in the media days of today. In fact, why don't you guys just all come up here so we're all in one spot. I realize in the media days of today that everybody has so many choices and so many voices and so many sources of input in our, quote, spiritual life. And it's not a bad thing. It really is not. We're the ones that make it a bad thing when we make it replace one-on-one with Him. It's like the Pharisees and the Sadducees holding up the print of the Old Testament in the face of Jesus and saying, no, that's not it, this is. And so, y'all can move up. I mean, there's two chairs, there's two rows here. Let's go ahead and move up. We want to spend time and get all that folks have from the Spirit of God. There's a few rows here in the front. But we don't want it to replace spending one-on-one time with Him. So we've talked about, in the last number of weeks, we've talked about this whole issue of grace. And again, Colossians 3 says this, that you are in fact raised together with Christ. Now ponder with persuasion the consequences of your co-inclusion in Him. Relocate yourself mentally. Engage your thoughts with throne room realities, where you are co-seated with Christ in the executive authority of God's right hand. He goes on to say in verse 2, become affectionately acquainted with throne room thoughts, will keep you from being distracted. Everybody say, I don't want to be distracted. Again, by the earthly soul-ruled realm. Do you understand that as good as all the voices and all the things and even stuff you get here is, the minute you plug it into your spiritual Rolodex, and it becomes your go-to, you just got distracted. I said, with all of the voices and all of the input from all the teachings and all the things, even from here, that you have access to, the minute you put it into your spiritual Rolodex and it becomes your go-to, you just got distracted. A one-on-one with Him is designed to be where you go to. Let me give you a case in point. Here's what we do. I've been in this thing a long time, guys. And you all know folks, too, like this. Here's what we do. This is our natural go-to. We're in a conversation with somebody. They're talking about a certain issue spiritually. And in your mind, you're going back to all the stories and all the things that you've heard somebody else say in some book or whatever to bring up in the conversation. Distraction. It is absolutely irrelevant. But that's what we do. So here's, we've kind of done that when it comes to the issue of grace. We've kind of done that. Man, I want to stay on track here because I could just. Folks, we're on the verge of a complete. You ever heard of the Reformation? You know, and we've had certain ones down through the years. We're on the verge of a massive, massive, massive Reformation. And it's going to completely upend everything you think you know. And really, and we're going to get into some verses today. Really, this is the first thing it's going to affect, is what you have been told the definition of grace is. And understand, I'm not talking about this anywhere from out from underneath the knowledge of good and evil. We don't live under that tree. The challenge is most of what we've had passed down to us as theology comes from underneath that tree. In fact, just a little sidestep here. Go to John chapter 14. Or not. John chapter 14. Y'all have read these verses, and I'll be honest with you, these verses have given me problems for a long time. Not problems, but it was like, you know, you ever read a verse and you're like, how in the world does that fit? But I'll tell you this, ways that we have interpreted verses, if you'll understand the fact that, you remember in the garden there was two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? If we understand that maybe a lot of the theology that we have passed down to one generation after the other, 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 simply came out of a natural understanding of somebody's thought process who is living out from underneath the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So they interpreted all the verses that way, and because everybody else was naturally mind-oriented, they never questioned what it was. John chapter 14. Remember when Jesus said this? If I can get it here. Actually, it's 15, excuse me. John 15. John chapter 15, Jesus said in verse 1, I am the true vine. This is a case in point. This is an illustration I want you to understand to make my point. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch, I'm reading out of the NASB. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. What does that mean? Does anybody know? Does it mean every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away? It means they're roasted? Have we heard it that way? You know why? Because that came out of the natural mind of a man, and he's living out from underneath the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So every scripture he's reading is run through that filter. Does that make any sense? You know what this verse is saying? Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, the Father lifts up, props up, and lifts up to him to get it off the ground. And the ones that are bearing fruit, he prunes them so they bear more. So on both ends, you see the nature of Father, of a nurturer and a gardener trying to tend to a plant. And all the stuff that is not bearing fruit, he brings it up. He lifts it up closer. He lifts it up off the, and he props it up so that it can be supported. Everybody say supported. This is a verse of support, not Well, you're done. But that's not how we've read it. And I promise you, that's not how it's been read for generations. But that's what it's saying. On both sides, it illustrates the nurturing nature of your Father. So, when it comes to the grace of God, Colossians 3:3, your union with His death broke the association with the world. See yourself located in a fortress where your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Say, my life is hidden with Christ in God. So if you're in God, why does He need to have grace on you as if it's normally been described if you really don't exist? Does He need to have grace on Himself? Colossians 3:4, the exact life on exhibit in Christ is now repeated in us. You notice it says the exact life. Not a secondary one, not a second grade one, not something that's just less than Christ's. But it says the exact life on exhibit in Christ is now repeated in us. We are being co-revealed. Everybody say co-revealed. We're joined in oneness with Him just as His life reveals you, your life reveals Him. Now is that a potential or is this a statement of fact? It's a statement of fact. So explain to me again how this whole modern definition of grace fits into that. 2 Peter 1 says everything we could have ever needed for life and complete devotion to God has already, everybody say already, been deposited in us by His divine power. We need to have one of those labels, you know, on us. You know, it's inside. You know, it's authentic. The reason He gave you the Holy Spirit was to authenticate what's in you. Verse 4, as a result of this, He's given us magnificent promises that are beyond all price, so that through the power of these tremendous promises, you can... I'm really loving this software. Through the power of tremendous promises, you can experience partnership with the divine nature by which you have escaped. Do you notice in this verse in Colossians 3:4, it says that you may have the divine nature, but there's a difference between having it and having partnership with it. Can you see that? Maybe not on your screen, but in your Bible. You can go ahead and see if you can fix this. So, Paul wrote, or the Holy Spirit wrote in Colossians, that our job is to make sure we have a divine perspective on everything. He wrote in Romans, he said, look, let's not misunderstand what I'm saying. If you're taking what I'm saying and you're saying that what I'm saying leads you to the understanding that you can do whatever you want to, so grace can abound, you're missing what I'm saying, because I'm not saying that. In fact, it's absolutely impossible. What I'm actually saying is impossible to misconstrue if you understand. I mean, when we talk about baptism, are we not saying to you and illustrating that in baptism you are saying you understand that when He died, you died. And when He was raised from the dead, you were raised again. You cannot be, it is impossible to be alive unto sin and dead unto sin at the same time. So if you're dead to sin, in fact, in that letter to the Roman church, he goes on and he talks about things like the fact that the nature of sin has been circumcised from you. He says the same thing to the church in Galatians, in the letter to the Galatians, he called the Galatians, that The old nature has been circumcised from you. Paul said, I've been circumcised to the world. The world no longer has influence in my life. So, Paul illustrated, his life illustrated what the Holy Spirit vantage point, the throne room vantage point of what grace is. And again, I'm not sitting here saying that all of the voices that are communicating grace are incorrect. I am saying that we don't want to get stuck. Because we do that. It's like we're running a race, and it's like we have ADD. We're running a race, and we see something shiny on the road, and, oh, what's this? Oh. And we get sidetracked with that, and the race is still going. We're still over here. So, don't go out of here saying, well, Pastor Dan said everybody else is wrong. I'm not saying that. But I am saying you better not get stuck. How many know there's more? The Holy Spirit knows more that He's trying to get over to us in His Word. And it's not just the letters in the print, and that's all you got to know. Right? I said, right? In fact, one of the principles that we've placed on our website as far as our culture, our code of culture, whatever it's called, is that yes, we believe that the print is the truth, but it's not just the print that's the truth. It is the Holy Spirit that is the truth that shines on the print. And until that happens, it's not the truth. Because it can be skewed and taken and defined by human understanding, and it will be off. See, whether we realize this or not, folks, Father never designed for this thing to have any kind of checkoff point. And what I mean by that is He never designed this thing to be, well, if you just listen to enough of this or listen to enough of that or listen, read enough books or, you know, which, by the way, our library will be in place in April. We've got most of all our books. I just haven't rolled them out yet. And I do want you to get them and check them out and, you know, have them for 30 days. Read them as many times as you can and then bring them back. But I'm not saying, you know, we're not speaking contrary. But where we get off is we start putting more stock in the books we read than our individual time with Him and what the Spirit of Truth brings out of the Scriptures to you direct. Because that's the only thing that's got any power to it. You might as well say amen. So, we want to make sure that everything that we're looking at has heaven's vantage point on it. And that we are thinking like Father and not like somebody else we read after. I'm saying even me. You can't live on what the revelation Father gave me. Not until you make it become you, you go into your Word and you let the Spirit of Truth shine a flashlight. And as He starts to confirm and light your Bible up and say, see, I told you He was right. Will it have any power for you? And you got to put pressure on it in your life. Paul said, or Peter said this, celebrate with praises in chapter 1, verse 3. Celebrate with praises the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has shown us His extravagant grace. For His fountain of grace has given us a new life. We are reborn to experience a living, energetic hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Is that what that verse says? But that's what we've interpreted to, isn't it? That's exactly how we've interpreted grace. That verse, in a nutshell, encapsulates the modern-day, modern doctrine of grace in the minds of most Christians in the body of Christ. Celebrate with praises the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has shown us His extravagant mercy. For His fountain of mercy has given us a new life. We are reborn to experience a living, energetic hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, what we don't realize, what we haven't realized, that this verse makes a shift. Not that it leaves behind the topic of the mercy of God, but it makes a shift from the mercy of God over into what Peter's going to talk about as far as the grace of God being the presence of Him and the power that accompanies that presence. Because in this verse it says, and I'm reading from the Passion Translation, "Celebrate with praises the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has shown us His extravagant mercy, for His fountain of mercy has given us a new life." So it is true that He could have roasted you, but He decided no. That is mercy, right? But we get stuck there. We call that grace. Do you understand that with the modern definition of what we've said grace is, you don't need a connection with Him. You can just take that theological understanding, check off, and go your way. And that's what we've done. But that's not what Peter's talking about here. He said that's just a starting point. Understand that Father has extravagant mercy towards us, and because of that fountain of mercy that flows towards you, He's given you a new life. But the purpose of the new life is to be reborn to experience a living, energetic hope. What is that living, energetic hope? Well, his whole entire letter is describing what that living, energetic hope is. Peter states that the first result of our new birth is that we are brought into a living hope in the power of God. Now, folks, I was raised in church my whole entire life, and not one time did anybody ever sit down and say, okay, now let me explain this to you, okay? Now, you came, He brought you into the kingdom of God. He put you into the kingdom of His dear Son. And now what you need to understand is there is an empowerment that awaits you that is yours at your disposal in life, any place, anytime, anywhere. And you need to set your expectation on that showing up. How many have ever had that conversation? Has anybody ever told you that? For the sake of the recording, there are no hands. Why? That's what Peter's speaking of. But you know why we don't get that? Because if our definition of grace is really mercy, mercy is a check-off theology. You can just get it, say thank you, Jesus, and check off and depart, undock from Him and go live life. But He's never designed any part of this gospel to be a part that you can undock. In fact, Jesus said, apart from Me, you can do nothing. Notice this. Peter states, I'll read it again. Peter states that the first result of our new birth is that we were brought into a living hope in the power of God based upon the resurrection of Christ. The God of resurrection gives you a powerful hope to excel in life. Why? Because now as an individual, you are no longer a natural man. You were taken out of the kingdom of darkness. You were placed over here in the kingdom of life. And in this kingdom of life is a presence of Him that you put on. And with that presence is a power that accompanies it, that He wants you to set your affections on, set your attention on, your hope on, and understand that in any given situation in life, it is there and it is for you to expect to show up on your behalf. Notice this in Numbers 32:32. They were getting ready to go over to the Promised Land, and you know some of the tribes, a couple of the tribes, they decided, you know, hey, we like it better on this side over here, on this side of the Jordan. But we're going to go over there and help you get yours, and then we're going to come back and we'll set up our house here. Notice what they said, and this is. Some translation, I would say NASB. He says this, we ourselves will cross over armed what? We ourselves will cross over armed in the presence of the Lord into the land of Canaan and possess our inheritance And the possession of our inheritance shall remain with us across the Jordan. So he's saying, we ourselves will cross over, armed in the presence of the Lord, into the land of Canaan. Your natural man reads it like this. Okay, we're going to cross over, and we're going to be decked out with all of our weapons. And God's watching. But that's not what he's saying. They can have all the weapons they want to. But if their reality is not, we're armed with the presence of the Lord, it don't make a hill of beans of difference. And we saw many, 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 many times that's what happened. So even here in Numbers 32:32, the reality for the people of Israel was they were to wear the presence of the Lord and the power that accompanied that. Can you see that? Do you think that went away? That's why I'm saying, folks, we can't divide up. You cannot divide up and separate and isolate the covenant of grace from being Old Testament and New Testament issue. You can't. Or I should say it this way. You can't separate it out and say grace is New Testament and it's not in the Old Testament. That's natural man thinking because you're living under the wrong tree. And I promise you, if you examine the origins of that understanding, it is completely from the vantage point of a natural man. Because it's all about God's sentiment towards you. He could have roasted you, but he chose not to. But your New Testament doesn't tell you to have a natural man vantage point, does it? Because why? Because that guy's dead. He doesn't exist anymore. Your life is now hidden in him. Peter called it mercy, going from darkness into life. From that point on, it says in Romans 5 that he placed you into this grace in which you stand, which is his presence and the working of his power that accompanies that. That was the reality of the folks in Israel. It's never changed. The covenant of grace that Paul mentions in Timothy, 2 Timothy, he says it's an eternal covenant. It's always existed. That means there's no time. It's always existed. Let me ask you, did Adam experience interaction with the presence of the Lord? Then he was included in that covenant of grace. Did Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Job? Job is the oldest book in the Bible. But he experienced interaction with the Lord, didn't he? So he's included in that covenant of grace because it's about the presence of him and the work of his power that accompanies it. Galatians 2:20, that's why Peter, I'm getting my apostles mixed up here. Paul said, my old identity has been crucified with the Messiah. He no longer lives. He was nailed to his cross, crucified with him. Now the essence of this new life is no longer mine. The anointed one lives his life through me. We live in union as one. My life is empowered by the faith of the Son of God who loves me so much that he gave himself for me. And he dispenses his life into mine. And then he mentions a number of other things in Galatians that we've talked about in previous years. Now, I'm going to pose a question to you. How many like these what ifs? What if? Watch what happens when I ask this question. Seriously, watch what happens. What if Father came to you and asked you, are you willing to lay down everything you think you know about me? To grow into an interactive experience of me. Now, in some of you guys' minds, you're already trying to manage that. You're already trying to put that first part of the question into something that you can manage in your mind so you can say yes. But I'm literally saying, what if Father asked you, Take a quick inventory in your thought process, everything you think you know about him. What if he asked you to lay it all down? Leave it behind. Never look back. Ever. And go on a journey with him and grow into an interactive experience of him that came out of you and him. Would you do it? Part of the reason why we're stuck is because we don't want to. And I'm speaking in generality. I'm not saying anybody here. I'm just saying this is part of the reason why we as a body of Christ are stuck in so many cases is because we don't want to. We don't want to leave what's familiar. We don't want to leave what we think we know. Because we've made what we think we know as our identity. We've made what we think we know as convenient, so when we get into conversations with people, we can pull up what so-and-so said and this person said and what I read and this, that, and the other, and none of it is him. It may have been him for them, but it's not him for you. But like I said last week, we've become comfortable thinking that just because we say it, we've become it. And we haven't. Just because we've quoted it, we've become it. And we haven't. What if you had a relationship like this? Hebrews 11:8. Because this is exactly what he just asked. I just posed that question to you. He came to Abraham. He showed up to Abraham. And he says, I want you to leave everything that you esteem as familiar. Everything. Don't look back. Leave it all. And go to a place. And by the way, I'm not going to tell you where we're going. You're just going to follow me until you get there. See, Abraham was a natural man, right? I said, right? See, we lose track. We lose sight of this. A lot of times we lose sight of everything. Everything prior to Acts, every human being was a natural man, except for Jesus taking on the mantle of the Spirit of God. In the Old Testament, just a number of people did, not everybody. But when he approached Abraham, Abraham was a natural man. He has natural thoughts. He has a natural culture. He has natural input from natural relatives and natural people. And so this is all he knows. God shows up to him and says, hey, I want you to lay this all aside. I want you to leave everything. I want you to just go. And if you'll follow me, I'll take you to a good place. But I'm not going to tell you where it is. I'm just going to ask you to trust me and follow me, and I'll tell you when you get there. What if the Spirit of God asks us to do the exact same thing in what we call Christianity? Are you willing to do that? I'm going to tell my wife because, you know, quite frankly, it's probably all of our responses. She immediately tried to put qualifiers on that question. I'll go back to it just so you know. What if Father came to you and asked you, would you be willing to lay down everything you think you know about me and grow into an interactive experience of me? So immediately she put qualifiers on it. She says, yeah, but you can't, you can't, what if the thing that came to you and said that wasn't really him? What if, you know, you can't violate the word. What if? No, the question is what it is. It was him. See, what are we doing? We're trying to manage in our minds. We're trying to squish it down to something I can manage so I can say yes. Or I can disqualify why I don't have to. But there is nothing else in this question other than the exact same thing that was presented to Abraham. Are you willing to follow me to a place? I'm not going to tell you where it is. I can tell you this, it's someplace you're absolutely not familiar with. Are you willing to follow me no matter what? And I'll tell you when you get there. But I'm asking you to leave everything that you esteem as familiar behind. And never look back. That's a pretty big challenge, isn't it? But I'm telling you, what God is doing in the body of Christ, that's exactly where He's going. Notice in Romans chapter 4, verse 17 about Abraham, it says that he's the father of many nations. It says, as it's written, the father of many nations have I made you. Notice the next five words. Everybody say the next five words out loud as you can. One, two, three. In the presence of Him. Was Abraham a participant in the covenant of grace? Yes. See, we've latched on in days gone by about the fact that he's a father of many nations. He calls those things that be not as though they exist. Skipped right over that middle part, which is actually the main part of the gospel. The presence of Him. That's why Ephesians 1:23 says this: now we, His church, His body on the earth, and the completion of Him that fills all things with His presence. What is the main thing of the gospel? The main thing of the gospel of grace is His presence. You're a carrier of His presence. Everybody say, I'm a carrier of His presence. I'm a carrier of His presence. First and foremost, before anything else, you are a carrier of His presence. Second Peter 3:18, these are all review. Continue to grow and increase in God's grace and intimacy with our Lord. Notice that His presence and the working of His power that accompanies that presence is tied to you developing a close connection with Him. Notice this for the sake of time. We talked about the fact that what Peter is really speaking of in his letter to 1 Peter, we call it 1 Peter, he's talking about this particular grace. He closes out his letter in chapter 5 after explaining all that he explained. And I'm chomping at the bit, folks, for the time when we can actually have services where I can take you verse by verse by verse through these letters. It'll rock your world forever. But that's for another season. But he talks about in this letter, chapter 5, this is the true grace of God, stand firm in it. So up until that point, he's explained to you and he's illustrated what this grace is. And so in the last few weeks, we've gone through the fact that in this letter, he brings out that the grace of God is the presence of Him and the working of His power that accompanies that presence. That living in that place of reverence of Him, that we need to develop a present awareness of Him, a present tense awareness of Him. And because of that, then we need to learn how to live entrusted to Him. Entrusted to Him. How many know, understand this, and we went through a number of verses along these lines, living entrusted to Him, that when you're living a life entrusted to Him, how you're treated externally is irrelevant. Was Jesus treated good? Was He everybody's buddy? The religious system said, man, you're the man. Come hang out with us. No. But what does it say? In this letter, Peter brings it out as an example. He learned how to entrust himself to the Father who is the great shepherd of his soul. Oh, and by the way, He wants you to do the same thing. So, if we are in pursuit of developing authentic community, what does that look like? It looks like we actually do that. We entrust our lives to Him and we do not verbally complain about how someone else has treated me. We don't verbally complain that my boss is a real bleep. We don't say that, but you know. We don't make anyone else be our issue. Because that's not what someone who has entrusted themselves to the Lord looks like. But the reason why we can entrust ourselves to Him is because He is a reality to us, because we have developed a present tense awareness of His presence in our life. We've spent time with Him. We have cultivated an expectation of His presence and the power that accompanies that. And there is nothing else in our external environment that is more real to us than that. That's what this letter is speaking of. How many know Peter had a whole lot of opportunity to walk this one out? He's thrown in jail. Basically, sleep on it and then you're dead. He's surrounded by multitudes of soldiers, chained. To the natural man, it's over. We've seen plenty of other people in this position, and this is what happens. So I guess this is it. Peter went to sleep. Why? Because what Jesus told him was more real to him, and the presence of Jesus in that cell with him was more real to him, and him entrusting himself to the great shepherd of his soul was more real to him than anything else around him, chained to him. And lo and behold, an angel shows up, had to slap him around a little bit to wake him up. He was sleeping so good. Led him completely through the prison doors, down the hall, out the building, outside the city gates, and then he realized, wow, this is real. So Peter knew a few things about set your expectation on the grace that is to be revealed. Isn't it amazing we have never realized that that is the center point of this gospel? Authentic community defined. I put this as Holy Spirit 2:17 because, you know, it's really 1 Peter 2:17, but how many know it didn't come out of the mind of Peter? Right? So it's Holy Spirit 2:17. Authentic community defined, in a nutshell, recognize the value of every person, and that means every person. Continually show love to every believer. Live your lives with great reverence and holy awe of God. And honor your rulers. Do you imagine the impact of Best Life Church when every person in Best Life Church, thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands that live life in the city among people every day of their life, they have become this verse. Do you know how much impact and how much influence the people, or we should say it like this, the Spirit of God through the people of Best Life Church will have in this city? You don't think you exist for any other reason, do you? Recognize the value of every person. Continually show love to every believer. Live your lives with great reverence and holy awe of God. Honor your rulers. Reverence of the Lord, illustrated. Live life entrusting yourself to Him. 1 Peter 2:12, live honorable lives as you mix with unbelievers. You could just say natural men and women. For they will see your beautiful works and have a reason to glorify God in the day He visits us. And we're stuck. 2:23 says this, faithfully entrust yourselves into the hands of God who judges righteously. If you would, go over to 1 Corinthians. Paul makes a statement over there that's very, very interesting. By the way, Stephen says, blessings and greetings to everyone there from the Holy Land. Go to 1 Corinthians. I think it's chapter 3. Peter, in his letter in 1 Peter, talks about the fact that your works are an issue. Well, that flies completely in the face of our modern theology that has told us it's not an issue. Let me find it here. Actually, I told you to go to 1 Corinthians. Go back over to 1 Peter chapter 1 real quick. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 15, he says this, shape your lives to become like the Holy One who's called you. For Scripture says, you are to be holy because I am holy. Since you call on Him as your Heavenly Father, the impartial judge who judges according to each one's works. Tilt. I thought our works weren't an issue in the New Covenant. Did the Holy Spirit write this verse? And I promise you, whatever translation you have, it says the same thing. So what is he saying here? He's not talking about your eternal destiny. See, we've got to get out of that mentality. He's not talking about your eternal destiny here. Because your life is what in Christ? It's hidden in Christ. It's not going to be unhidden. It's hidden. The life that you now live, you live by the faith of the Son of God, and He lives through you. So it's not an issue of your union. If I say this verse is not an issue of my union with Jesus. But it is a verse that deals with the source from which you function from. He said, shape your lives, become like the Holy One who called. For the Scripture says, you are to be holy because I am holy. Since you call on Him as Heavenly Father, and we do, He is an impartial judge who judges according to each one's works. Live each day with holy awe and reverence throughout your time on earth. What you're going to find again in the letter of 1 Peter is Peter is speaking from a place of knowing the presence of Him and the power that comes with it, because that is the grace of God. But then in relation to that, developing an awe and a reverence for Him that supersedes anything else in your life. Folks, you can't get that from a book. You can't get that from somebody else's message. You can only get that from Him directly. Spending time with Him. He's the only one, when I spend time with Him, when His presence is so strong that I just fall on the floor and want to cry. Not because I'm a wimp, but because He's so good it overwhelms me. Dudes, it's okay to cry. Especially if it's with Him. It's awesome. I'm sorry if somebody tells you it's not good. But I'll tell you right now, with Him, it's the only key to the future of Him with Him. You know, I used to have a problem with people saying, you know, talking about living a broken life. That used to really bother me. That's not faith. That's a natural man mindset. Because what they're really talking about is living in a situation, in an environment, in the presence of Him. And I promise you, every single person that has ever made that comment, when they're alone with Him, this is what happens to them. They just weren't putting two and two together, that this is what we're really talking about. It used to bother me. I said, well, I'm not broken. The Bible says I'm complete. What are we doing? Well, we're taking theology over reality. He didn't call us to be theoreticians. He called us to be practitioners. We've had decades and 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 decades of people that just developed as professional practitioners, but it has not affected our culture one bit. Where God wants to take us is move us from the place of being a theoretician. We had to start there. But he did it so he'd draw us into his presence, so we would learn how to go from being a theoretician to a practitioner, and that's where we change the cultures of our cities. Amen. Notice this. I'm going to jump way ahead. Peter said, he judges us according to our works. That's just so ungrace. You get the wrong definition. Sorry. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't contradict himself. If the grace of God is the presence of him and the power that accompanies it, and he's not talking about your eternal destiny because your life is hidden in him and you no longer exist, he does, then he's not talking about anybody's destination. He's talking about from which you live your life that produces the fruit of your life. Notice what Paul says about this. 1 Corinthians 3:12 through 15, he says, if any man builds before this, it's so amazing, before this, in his letter to the Corinthians, he said, look, I've laid the foundation. I've laid the foundation. My life, what you've seen from my life, this is the foundation. Don't go try to build something other than what you've seen from me. What have we done? Tried to build something that we didn't see from him. Called grace something else. Pulled it out of our natural understanding. Put it in a box so we can understand it. And sold it to the American people. Sold it to people. Sound political, aren't I? We've sold it to people, but it wasn't the foundation Paul laid. Look, folks, I understand that I'm kind of pushing here. But at some point, you're going to have to answer this question. Aren't you a little tired of the fruit that you're getting? I am. There's more in God than this. He's simply challenging us, and if you want that kind of fruit, because Jesus said, what did he say? He said, I've ordained you to bear fruit. How many are listening to that MP3 for this month? This month. Who is it? Heidi Baker. She makes a statement in there that basically aligns with this, that she says, God has called you. There's so many places in Scripture, but God has called you to bear fruit, everywhere fruit. We're the ones that made it naturally comfortable to be barren. But that's not him. So he's saying in 1 Corinthians 3:12 through 15, he says, now I've laid the foundation before this. Be careful how you build on that, because this is the foundation. Think about what Paul talked about all through the letter to the Corinthians up until that point. He talked about his experiences. He talked about the fact that he learned how to not trust in words of men, not trust in words that he'd come up out of his own head. He said, when I came to you, I made the decision to rest on the presence of him and just to talk to you about him crucified. And obviously resurrection is part of that. But part of that resurrection is having the mind of Christ. He gave you the mind of Christ so you would know what he's thinking, because he wants you to know what he's thinking at any given moment. I came to you with the understanding and the decision, based on my experience in Athens, it was a total failure. I came to you making a decision that I didn't have to be wise in your presence, but I was just going to trust in his presence and go with it. So by the time he gets to chapter 3, he tells them, and by the way, what I've just got done talking about, he didn't say it for three chapters because we put the chapters in there, but he's saying that's the foundation of what this thing is supposed to look like. He said, now be careful how you build on that foundation. He says in chapter 3, verse 12, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw. So you can produce two different things. Verse 13, each man's works will become evident, for the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's works. Verse 14, if any man's work which he has built on it remains, he'll receive a reward. If any man's works burned up, he'll suffer loss, but he himself will be saved as through fire. Why? Because your life is hidden in Jesus. It's not about your eternal destiny at all. But it is about the fruit of your life. What is he saying here? You remember Jesus? I'm jumping way ahead here. Jesus in Mark chapter 10, I believe it's verse 30, said, he asked the Pharisees a question. He said, was the baptism of John from heaven or from earth or from man? That is the question from which, when Paul's saying, I've laid the foundation, be mindful of how you build on it, If you build on it from things that are from man, you're going to produce hay, straw, and things get burned up. When the pressure's on, it ain't going to hold. But if you build from things that are from heaven, it's going to produce gold, silver, precious stone. That's why Peter said, each man will be judged by his works. From which are we living our life? Are we living it in direct connection with him, in his word, by the Spirit of truth? We can read all the other things. It's awesome. But at the end of the day, if you're not going back to your time with him, and you're asking the Lord to teach you about this, this, and this that you read in that book, and letting him give you further revelation, direct, one-to-one, and then you go put pressure on that in the real world so he can bring you out of a theoretician state into a practitioner, and you begin to experience one-on-one with him the truths that he showed you from the book and then from his word, and then you put pressure on it, put weight on it, and walked it out, then it's no good. Everything he reveals to you, he reveals to you to get you to step up into those things, not so you put it as a collection of the things you know. This is where we've missed it in our general thought processes in what we've called Christianity. There's so much more stuff. We can get into it later. You know, in Acts chapter 10, Peter said this. He's talking about Cornelius and all them. He says, I know for certain that God doesn't show favoritism with people, but treats everyone on the same basis. Verse 35. If they show deep reverence for God and are committed to doing what's right. You see how subtly deceptive we have taken the message of what we've called grace, and the reason it's caused problems in the body of Christ is because it allows you to undock from a reverence for him. Because it makes all of these things that we call works non-issues. But that's only because we thought they were talking about your eternal destiny, which it's not. It's talking about from the resources from which you're drawing your information, your input, that you're stepping out on, you're making decisions on, you're talking to people on, that you're living life from. And Peter's never changed his tune. He said the same thing in his letter in 1 Peter as he did over in Acts chapter 10. But that's because when Peter talks about the grace of God, he's talking about a very, very real awareness of the presence of Jesus in his life. And he never, 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 never unhooks his affection from him over onto somebody else for self-preservation. You guys getting anything out of this? It's awful quiet. It's interesting in Proverbs. I'm just done. Just a couple more verses. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, and Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25, they all say the same thing. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Just because you slap a label of Christian on it doesn't mean that changes. Because what that's talking about is what's coming out of the mind of a natural man. How many know just because you're a Christian, you can still live out of your natural mind? And we don't like gaps. It's just like that verse in John chapter 15. I didn't understand that verse for years and years and years and years. It just didn't fit. It didn't fit with what I was knowing of Father. I didn't understand it. It didn't fit. But we like to reduce those gaps and make things make sense. The minute we do that and we don't go to him as the source of revelation, we just turn it into the doctrine of a man. And that verse applies. Proverbs 14 and Proverbs 16. So how is it that we establish authentic community? This is why, folks, authentic community is not, it's not hard, and it's not out of the reach of us as a New Testament church. But we have to come to the place where we realize that like we started with in this series, he has to be the biggest one in the room. And that means he has to be the biggest one in the room when you're with your wife. He has to be the biggest one in the room when you're standing in church with somebody else. He has to be the biggest one in the room when you're sitting in your car, when you have somebody else teaching on. He has to be the biggest one in the room. If anybody else is the biggest one in the room, even the one that's speaking on the DVD, then things are out of whack. But when we come to the place where we've developed this high level of consciousness of His presence in our midst, one-on-one, and then when we come together as a, then we're going to place demands on that, and He's going to show up and do big things. That's why the book of Acts is the book of Acts, because they had this awareness. We wouldn't dream of throwing something out and talking about somebody else who's not standing here, because He is. The angels won't even do that. We saw that in Jude. The angels, how many know that the angels have a pretty high level of reverence for Him? They wouldn't even lash out at darkness. It's only natural human beings that are completely ignorant of that entire world that feel comfortable to throw your opinion out there because it's yours, even if it means you slice and dice somebody else. When we eliminate all those things, we make Him be the center, and we develop that high consciousness of Him, and we entrust our lives to Him, and nobody else is our problem, then guess what? We have an absolute guarantee that we will absolutely facilitate authentic community in our midst. And it is something that the Spirit of God can add to. He'll add to us daily them that should be saved, because He can trust us with the lives that He escorts into the middle of our midst. Amen? You guys get anything? All right, stand up. I don't know about you folks, but when I see this, and I can't get anywhere in his word now without seeing it everywhere I look. This is so liberating to me as a human being, to realize that all He wants to do is develop a relationship with me, and all He wants to do is develop a relationship with you, where He has the opportunity to establish that you trust Him. Why do you suppose that's so shaky? I'll tell you why it's so shaky. And I can't speak for any place else in any other part of the world, but I can speak for this, for the Western Hemisphere. It's so shaky is because we've allowed everybody else to be our surrogate teacher, and we haven't developed knowing what He knows. So when we get in situations where we don't know what to do, we don't have the foundational history with Him to where I know what my eyes are saying, I know what my emotions are telling me, but what I know in my interaction from you is bigger than that. And I've made a decision. I'm entrusting my life to you. You are the great shepherd of my soul. And like Paul said, I know in whom I have believed that He is able . I entrusted something to Him. I entrusted my life to Him. And I know that He is able to bring me out. In every situation in Paul's life, he always saw the presence of the Lord before Him. What do you see? If you see everybody else's teachings, you can't stand on that. Again, there's nothing wrong with them, but they're not designed to support you because you don't have any history with Him. He wants a history with you. He loves all his kids, and he loves everything they give. But he doesn't take a part. He wants a history with you. God wants to raise up a church that we do like Abraham. We're willing to give up everything we think we know. We're willing to give up every way we think church is supposed to be and follow him to see where it goes. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I love you. Thank you for bringing us on this journey. We just give you praise and glory and honor. We just thank you, Father, that you love us enough to prod us to change, to challenge us with communion with you, to stir up a dissatisfaction with what we think we've known, to pursue you with all of our strength, all of our soul, our mind, our will, our emotions. And not to lean to our own opinions, but in all our ways acknowledge you, knowing that you're directing our steps, and that's the way the track is laid. Father, I thank you for the seed of what you're doing in this church. I thank you for the lives that you're building up and the levels of freedom that you're creating, all because they just made a choice to step out. And I thank you that in 6 months, we won't even recognize what we used to be because we've allowed you to bring us into who we really are. And everybody agree with that prayer said, amen. Amen. You guys are awesome. Well, go have an awesome week.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.